Thank you for tuning in to SermonCast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
I'm so glad that we pray for the persecuted church. The good news is that Jesus Christ builds his church in the blood of the martyrs. And so that their lives are not in vain, what they're suffering is not in vain. And they're a testimony to all of us of what it means to truly live for Christ. And so certainly we need to pray for them, that they have the endurance to take this road wherever it leads, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to build his church with their suffering in their lives. If you're saying to yourself, Pastor Dale sounds different today, you'd be right. Pastor Dale's got a bad cold, and as you know, I only have one vocal cord, so when I get a cold, it goes. And so I'm going to ask for you to pray for me over the next few weeks, because if I was to say to God, there's 2 weeks where I don't want to have a cold, it would be these 2 weeks, because I'm teaching on Tuesday. I fly to Nampa, Idaho, Tuesday night, speak at Northwestern Nazarene University, fly back Friday, do a conference on Saturday, preach here next Sunday, do a conference on Monday, teach Tuesday, fly to Los Angeles, do several things at the Christian College University meeting, and then go to Washington, D.C. to speak for the weekend. And if my voice goes, it's gone. I got no margin for error. So do pray for me. And fortunately, if God doesn't want me to say anything, he can do that. And I want to give a special welcome to my friend Hazel, who's visiting with us today. Hazel comes from out in Keene, New Hampshire, and is a member of the Monadnock Covenant Church. If there's any other visitors here today, we want to give you a warm welcome. If you're wondering actually who I am, I'm Dale Keene, and I teach politics at St. Anselm, and it's my privilege to fill the pulpit here for the next few months, and with a few exceptions, I'll be here for the next few months. And let's read the Bible. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, Jesus gives a test. Since Joe Torre and Jerry Francona and Phil Simms all drink Bigelow green tea before they do their big things, that's what I'm doing right now. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages wouldn't buy enough food for everybody to get just a little bread. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that going to do among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we really need your Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us. Help us to know what it is to live for you and not ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the life of Solomon, and after church, somebody came up to me and said, how can somebody who's so smart be so stupid? Which is a really good question. Somebody else came up after church last Sunday and said, reminded them of the Israelites who'd seen all these miracles from God when they're coming out of Egypt, and then like 2 days later, they want to go back. And you're saying, how can people be so stupid? In a certain sense, we may not say it, but I'm guessing more than once a day we look around this world, we look at somebody's life, we talk to somebody, and we're polite enough not to say it out loud, but we say, how can people be so stupid? And being a college professor, I have no doubt that in the dorms, 24 hours a day, there's a student who says, how can a professor be so stupid? Thomas Hobbes said that human beings are so egotistical that at every given point in our lives, we think we're right about everything. We don't say that, but we do. We think we're right about everything. At every given point in our lives, no matter how many times in our life we change our mind, we still think we're right. And the question is, I come to a passage like this, which we've all heard before, the feeding of the 5,000, is why is it that people are so stupid, and how can we avoid being stupid? And it's not as easy as we may think. Not as easy as we may think. So I picture this story as follows, and it probably because I'm a politics professor. Jesus has gone from being this obscure rabbi to being a rock star. If he's a politician, he is the politician everybody's gravitating toward. He's the rock star everybody's gravitating for. In John chapter 5, we see that he healed the sick on the Sabbath, which drove the Pharisees crazy. But he gets people's attention. They see him. They think he's amazing. He can't get away. So he goes out to the top, the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Thousands of people are following him. It's a long trek from Jerusalem to the top part of the Sea of Galilee. And they get there. And I think about the disciples. Not very many months ago, they were just fishermen and a tax collector people hated. They were a physician. They weren't much. They lived rather insignificant lives. They just went about their business, and they weren't anything special. The tabloids didn't care about them. 60 Minutes could care less. Nobody cared. And then Jesus came into their lives and said, come follow me. And they did. And I think we tend to assume that the disciples have it together. My God, they stopped what they were doing to follow Jesus. That's amazing. Would any of us stop what we're doing to follow Jesus? That's a big deal. Big deal. And they do it. They do it. It's amazing. And in just a matter of months, they go from dropping everything they're doing to following this guy that said, come follow me, to they are now the managers of the rock star. And I can just picture them at the top of the Sea of Galilee with all their cell phones, political operatives, self-important. All of a sudden, they're wearing suits and ties. All of a sudden now, they're the cool ones because they're the inner circle for Jesus. And it changes them. It changes them. How can people that are so smart be so stupid? Or how can people that used to be so smart because they thought they were stupid, now they're stupid? So I get this picture that they're around this, they're up on the top of the hill. Jesus gives them a test. They've been around him now, so he gives them a test. He says, okay, how are we going to feed all these people? And I could just imagine the disciple looking at Jesus saying, don't be so stupid. 6 months' wages wouldn't feed all these people. And we can't get cell reception up here. So we can't order out. So I don't know why you're doing this, but, you know, Jesus says or doesn't say anything. It's your job. Figure it out. So I can imagine the disciples walking around together, discussing this among themselves. Why in the world did Jesus set this up for us? And while it's not in the story, my sense is that you got this little boy, his mom packed his loaf and fishes. Who knows how long he came to follow, listen to Jesus. And he overhears the disciples gabbing about this. How are we going to feed all these people? Why is Jesus not so smart? And lest you think I'm too hard on the disciples, how many times have we said God's not so smart? We don't say that out loud. How many times have we thought it? If God would just listen to me, the world would be a better place. No, how many times do we say it? You're letting me down, God. It doesn't seem like you're there. And then you ask me something like this. And I could just imagine the little boy overhearing it without thinking, just saying, hey, guys, you can have my loaves and fishes. And I could see him saying, go away, little boy. We got big problems. You're not significant. We are. And Jesus calls them back together. He says, okay, what did you guys figure out? And he said, basically, it sums it up. Well, there's a little boy here with five loaves and two fishes, but what good is that going to do among all these people? And imagine what they thought when Jesus said, bring him to me. I mean, at first point, it's kind of a moment of humiliation if I've got the story right. Second of all, I don't know that they know what's going to happen. You know, when we read the Bible, most of us know how the story ends, so we forget what it's like to be in the middle of the story, but I don't think they see what's coming. I'm guessing they have no idea what Jesus is going to do, but that's the point. They have no idea what Jesus is going to do, which is probably a good thing for us to remember, that we probably don't have much of an idea of what Jesus wants to do. We're not as smart as we think we are. So the little boy, they have to go get the little boy, which, depending on how they treated him, was either humiliating or not. Imagine what it's like to be the little boy bringing loaves and fishes to Jesus. And then it's like, wow. Jesus blesses the food. And there's enough left over to fill multiple baskets. And the crowd is amazed. The crowd is amazed. Now the question, I want to ask a couple questions. If you're the disciples, what did you learn from this? If you identify with the disciples, you don't have to raise your hand because it isn't a great moment to identify with them. But if you do, you identify them. You know, you're self-important. God is lucky to have you. And everything goes through you on the way to Jesus. You know, you're just outside of the Trinity. You're the 12 on the outside of the Trinity. Okay? Do you understand what Jesus is trying to tell you? Do you get it? We might say we understand, but how much of the time is it we think we get it, but we don't? And there's a lot to be said for living in the middle of ambiguity. There's a lot to be said for saying, this is wow, this is awesome, and I don't fully get it. And if they could learn anything from this moment, one thing would be, wow. There is so much about Jesus I don't yet get. He gave me a test. I failed it, but I don't even know if I understand it all yet, because we don't. And the beauty is we never will. The beauty is with God we will never fully understand. And that's a good thing. Another thing to learn from the disciples is don't get old. No, don't live old. Don't live old. What do I mean by that? I think the more years we live on this earth, the gravity of earth tends to weigh us down. Children seem to defy gravity. They just kind of boo, boo, boo. They run, they jump, they leap. They do all sorts of things, and you say, where did they get that energy? But the older you get, it's kind of like the gravity of Earth just kind of weighs us down. And the older you get, the more you feel like you've seen it all. The more you get, the more you feel like you've been disappointed, and you just kind of, it is what it is. And I think Jesus is saying, if you're a follower of me, don't live old. In fact, he says this over and over again. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to become like a little child. Let the little children come into me, come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us that there's something about the life of a child, the wonder, the trusting. This little boy is such a great example. I'm just going to give it all to Jesus. I'm just going to give it to Jesus. I'm just going to give it to Jesus. Doesn't have to think about it. He's just going to give it to Jesus. Does he think there and say, yikes, there's 5,000 people. It's going to be 1 centimeter, a millimeter each. He doesn't think at all. He just says, Jesus, you can have it. Live young. Live young. I think another part of getting old is that we tend to think that we give God 10% of what we got and the rest we can use for ourselves. And a true understanding of what we have is that it's all God's. And when you get old, live old, you realize that there is no way you can solve the problems. Talk to a young person, they feel like they can solve the problems. The old people say, actually, there's no way you can solve the problems, but just go ahead, go do your thing. Just have fun. The answer is, we can't solve the problems. And what we need to never forget is that God can. We may have sit here today and say, what good is it to pray about the persecuted church? Now, I'm guessing nobody said that out loud. But you can say to yourself, oh my God, what can I do about this? What can I do about this? We throw this stuff up there, it's horrendous. What can I do about it? Jesus doesn't tell any of us to solve it. Jesus didn't tell the disciples you need to feed the 5,000. He gave them a test. He already knew what he was going to do. What did he need? He needed somebody to give him what they had. And he did the rest. Again, a common scripture theme. As we saw last week in the life of Solomon, early on it said, God says to Solomon, don't forget, when you went into the promised land as Israelites, you were every man was like 1,000 because I was with you. We are always outnumbered. We are always outspent. The point isn't to figure out how we can do it or say we cannot do it. The point is to be the little boy, to live young, and to say to Jesus, I don't know what you can have, but you can have my loaves and fishes. And not only that, you can have them all. You can have it all. And I trust you. And what am I going to eat? I have no idea. So if you say to yourself, you know, little boy ends up looking great. This is a great moment for him. He doesn't know how the story's going to end. Most little boys I know like to eat. And we don't get the impression that he had 6 loaves and 3 fishes. We get the impression that he gave it all. And if he's living old, rational, he knows he's not going to get anything to eat. But you see, with Jesus, you never know. Because we never do know. Because God is so much bigger than us. Then you can say, well, why does God want us involved? And that's a good question. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. I don't think it was personally. I would not have sent Jesus up to heaven and then sent us the Holy Spirit and put us in a certain sense, make us responsible for engaging the world. I would have preferred Jesus just stay. But God didn't listen to me after the fact, of course. And so he sent his son up to heaven, sent us the Holy Spirit, and said, I trust you all to do what I've asked you to do. Well, what do you need to do? All you need to do is give me what you got. I need you to give it all. And if we're sitting here saying that's uncomfortable, yeah. It's why we don't want to live on the gravity of earth. We want to live in the gravity of heaven. We want to be lifted up and realize that there's more things possible than we can possibly imagine. That while this isn't probably the most appropriate moment for the Obi-Wan Kenobi Star Wars connection, what you can say is, he did say, Darth, if you kill me, I will be more powerful than you can imagine. And if these martyrs get killed, their lives will count more than anybody can imagine. To close, there's this phrase that I think connects to why it is that people can be so stupid, and why is it that the Israelites can see these miracles and be so stupid, and why is it that people like this can see these miracles of Jesus and they don't get it? They think that Jesus is some kind of magician who's going to make their lives great. And when they figure out he's not a musician, they turn on him. They turn on him. We're told, seeing is believing. Because we're told that, and if we believe that, then all of us in this room feel like we live at a disadvantage. We didn't get to see. We have to take somebody else's word for it. I'd like to change that equation. Seeing is seeing. Believing is believing. All these people saw, and almost none of them, including the disciples, were there when Jesus was on the cross. And when Jesus is on that cross dying, and everybody saw everything that they had done, they didn't get it. Seeing is not believing. Lots of people saw. Believing is believing. Believing is living as if it's true and letting the Holy Spirit work within us to do far beyond all we can ask or imagine. And if you say, wow, wow, I got so little to give compared to the problems. I got so little to give. But that little we have to give, we hold on to really tight. Seeing is seeing, believing is believing. The little boy gave it all. And Jesus did a miracle. If we have the faith but a mustard seed, we're told we can move mountains. I don't know if that's the right analogy. If it isn't, we'll just blame it on the cold. So I guess my question for myself when I read all this and think about all this is, Jesus is asking me to give it all. And I hold on pretty tight. I don't think it's negotiable. He's God. I'm not. And I'm not as smart as I think. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are God. Jesus, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you came to earth. We thank you that you are above and not beyond all we can ask or imagine. Jesus, help us in our unbelief. Jesus, where our hearts are hard, and when we have things in our fists that are clenched tight, God, we may not even have the will to change, but Lord, we do pray the dangerous prayer that you would do what it takes in our lives to make us the servants of you that you desire us to be. And God, we do ask that you would use us to do above and beyond all we can ask and imagine because of what you're doing. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to SermonCast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link or speaker icon. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.